As was mentioned earlier, and for those of you that may not know me, my name is Brandon. I am the youth pastor here at Vista Grande, and absolutely love my role being here and getting to serve. Thank you, Eric, for giving an update this morning on the pastor search committee. And I do think that that commission is so important to reach people outside of our demographic, even just as individuals. But it did get me thinking, and even this morning I got to share, first service is at a severe disadvantage because all of our young people classes are second service. So in this room, overwhelmingly the majority is 30 and down, 40 and down, whatever the case may be. First service, that's just not the case. So I got to share some things that I think are just really encouraging about our church. Just in the children's and youth Sunday schools, we'll usually have around 200 people that are present. In our church, we have about 800 people on a Sunday. That means a quarter of our church is 18 or down. That's amazing in and of itself. But then on top of that, we also have the college age demographic Sunday school that right now under Tom and Bonnie Flooring's leadership has just been popping off. And there's a lot of you guys that I see in this room right now. And we also get to meet on Monday nights where we have 25 to 30 people who are in that 18 to 24 age range Bible study. And that doesn't include the Young Marrieds Sunday School led by Eric and his wife, Alicia, who were here this morning. And their Sunday school is kind of popping off, mostly with people who wear shorts and hats, but that's okay. So there are some amazing things that are happening in our church. And how incredible is it that we're seemingly growing in a time of transition? I mean, that is absolutely incredible. It speaks to the faithfulness of God. It speaks to the faithfulness of his people. And let's just continue to pray for that search committee as they're looking for whoever is going to lead our church next in that way. A couple other things that I just want to share from the only word that I can use for this whole summer has just been fruitful. I mean, even from VBS, which so many of you are involved in VBS, but what an amazing time where our church just got to love on people from our community. We had hundreds of kids that were able to come and hear the gospel and be involved, and 100-plus people that were involved in serving. That is just incredible. But then right after that, we took a team of 24 people to Ireland. I know many of you saw the video that we showed a couple weeks ago that just kind of highlighted some of those things. There is a full 10-minute version that's available on our YouTube channel that if you didn't get a chance to see it, I encourage you to go watch it. It should be in the next up email, which if you're not in our regular monthly communication emails, you can get that information on the website. But man, what a fruitful trip. Not only did our students have the opportunity to build intentional relationships with people in the community, but also we just got to love on the church there and on the Webb family. And in particular, Ian Webb. What a great privilege that I had to build a relationship with him. And then our students, he's the son of the missionaries who are there. Our students got to build an awesome relationship with Ian. And it was just so fruitful to see how the body of Christ was working together for the fruitfulness of his kingdom. Well, then we also had, I know that there was kids camp. We had our youth camp, even just last weekend, where we took 54 kids and 67 people total down to Glorieta. And just getting to hear some of the testimony of how some of our students have been impacted this summer, being able to see those relationships grow. Man, it has just been so fruitful to see what God is doing in our church. And we are all a part of that. We all get to be part of that blessing and that fruit. And again, you guys get to see it a little bit more being in second service than first service does. But it is a total church. It is not first service, second service, two different churches. We are one body, unified in Christ. And we all get to take the blessing of that fruitfulness. Well, then I was also reminded this morning a little bit about kind of some of my story in coming to Vista. Some of you know this a little bit better than others. My family and I actually started coming to Vista years before I ever came on in staff. And I actually met my wife right over here in this section. Knocked her over with my backpack, so that was pretty embarrassing. But well, then one thing that I was reminded of this morning, that actually the Sunday school teachers that really in particular made an impact on my life. In my season of life at that time, I was having a really, really hard time wrestling with a bunch of things. And there were these Sunday school teachers that did the young adult Sunday school class that just really showed kindness in a way that I had not received here to that point. And they just loved on everyone who was present. And they were actually here this morning and got to hear about that. And I got to talk to them a little bit, which was really, really neat. Since they are military and have moved away, kind of one of our normal stories, right? But there's just, it's just amazing how God works in all these things. And part of the reason that happened in my story was because someone outside of my generation interacted with me in a way that was intentional. It was purposeful. It was Christ-filled. So I have a challenge for you this morning. Each and every one of you, I have a challenge. Pick someone who is not in your generation who you do not know. It doesn't matter if you're 10, doesn't matter if you're 90. Pick someone who is out of your generation and introduce yourself. Not just introduce yourself, but build a relationship with them over time, because I'm challenging you. Every week, ask them how their week was. Guaranteed, here's how it's going to start. Oh, it was good. How was your week? Good. But when Eric mentioned the authenticity, if you start to open up to whoever you're talking to, I guarantee that relationship's going to get deeper. Instead of just saying, oh, good, you can say, oh, you know, it was really tough this week. My lawnmower broke. You know, my cat scratched something. You know, I'm not thinking of examples well. But that relationship will build over time because, again, the body of Christ is not broken down into demographic categories. We are a unified body in Christ, and that takes the intentionality of the entire body. That means you. Whether it's your first Sunday at Vista Grande, I encourage you to go meet someone you don't know. For you, it's really easy because you don't know anybody. Or if it's your 50th year at Vista Grande, I encourage you to go meet someone you don't know, and I guarantee there's someone you don't know because we have a large church. And there is someone that you don't know that you can go love on with a Christ-like love. Will you join me this morning and open up to Romans chapter 1? And we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 16 as we all read together this morning. And I am going to ask, as you turn there, we are going to stand in honor of the Lord and His holy word this morning. And so Romans chapter 1, as you get there, go ahead and stand. And I will be reading from the New King James Translation, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And the Lord adds His blessing to the reading of His word. You may all be seated. So one thing that I try to just over-communicate to my students is the importance of context when it comes to reading scripture. Context, context, context. And a couple of things of context that really matter for the book of Romans. One, it's written by a guy named Paul, Paul the Apostle. He wrote more of the books of the New Testament than any other author. And most of those books are letters that he wrote to either churches or individuals. And as he wrote these letters, there's pieces of context that matter in these letters. Predominantly, his letters are written to people he knows. Whether it be churches that he planted, whether it be friends of his that he interacted with, either way, there was a personal relationship that was present. Romans is the exception. Paul didn't know the church in Rome. In fact, just prior to what we read, he says how he longs to visit them because he has not been able to that point, that he may be able to impart some sort of spiritual gift for ministering to them and they'd be mutually benefited by their ministry together. Paul had never met the church in Rome. He was not the planter of the church in Rome. And it's while he's traveling, trying to raise money for the church in Jerusalem that is struggling with famine. So it's even before he got arrested that would eventually lead to him finally ending up in Rome. So it's pretty early and he does not know these people. Now, he knew some of the individuals. Later on in the book, he'll end up greeting a bunch of his friends and people he knows. But as far as the church goes, he does not know the church. He had never visited the church. And that makes it what we call a general epistle. That means it's applicable to all Christians in all places at all times. That means it's just as applicable to the people in Rome that he was writing to 2,000 years ago as it is to Christians in Colorado Springs in 2024. And in it, one of Paul's overarching themes that he's writing about is how Jesus Christ fulfills the law. And in fulfilling the law, he basically outlines throughout the letter of Romans, we call it the Romans Road, because he outlines what the gospel is. And his very first thing that he says of what we read today is, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So that bodes itself to a great question of what is the gospel? And the gospel at its core is the overarching story of God's plan for redemption for mankind. You see, God created everything as good. Can you imagine a world where there was no brokenness, there's no knee pain, there's no breakups, there's no divorce? God created everything as good. Well, then humanity rebelled against God. And in rebelling against God, humanity broke that relationship that we are able to have with God. So God revealed through the law, the only way in which we are able to be right with God is through perfection. Only one problem with that is we are unable to be perfect as imperfect beings. It's impossible. And the Old Testament always points to the fact that it is impossible, and eventually prophesies of a chosen one, the Messiah, the Christ, the one that would come to redeem all things. And in foreshadowing the Messiah that was to come, there is one that was going to fulfill the law, which the New Testament then declares is the man Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ came, being fully God, also became fully man. He understands our challenges. He understands the brokenness of this world. He understands pain. He understands being abandoned and betrayed. He understands all the things of that world, lived a sinless life without fault, without, totally perfect. And then he willingly died on the cross for our sins. He willingly took that punishment that is then tied back to the wrath of God that we're about to talk about. He willingly took what we are deserving of because of our sin and instead gave us righteousness. And in fact, that's what Paul is going to say next. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." That means it's available to everyone. "For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." You see, God gave us his righteousness through Jesus Christ. He gave us the ability to be right with him because of who Jesus was, not because of who we are. One thing we're going through right now is kind of a worldview seminar in youth group. And one of the things that I've been saying to our students is there's really just three religions in the world. There is the religion that says there is no God, that denies that God exists. Atheism is not a new religion, by the way. It's been around for centuries. There's the religion that says that humanity by its actions can please God, and that eventually by our good works, whatever higher power is out there will be pleased by our actions. And then there's the religion that says God made a way for humanity to become right with himself indifferent of their actions. And I've spent a lot of time studying world religions, and I have yet to find a world religion outside of biblical Christianity that makes that claim. It does not exist. And I think a big part of the reason is because of our arrogance. How often, if you're trying to sell something, you walk up to someone and says, "You're useless. You can't do it on your own. You need this thing because you cannot do it." You're not likely to sell very many things because we are prideful. We are arrogant. We believe that we can please God through the works of our own hands. Well, then as he continues, Paul, he says, and quotes from the Old Testament, quotes from the book of Habakkuk, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just," or the righteous is what many of your translations will say, "the righteous shall live by faith." My friends, it has always been through faith that the people of God are made right with God. From the very beginning, ever since the fall, where Adam and Eve rebelled against God and brought humanity into the wickedness and the sinfulness of this world, it has always been by faith that we are able to be saved. The righteous shall live by faith. It is by faith that David was made right, that Abraham was justified. It was by faith in the coming Messiah, the one who is the chosen one of God, where there has always been the ability for humanity to be right with God. In fact, Hebrews 11 tells us that it was in his faith in Jesus that even Moses was able to be saved, leaving the riches of Egypt and suffering the reproach of Christ as greater than those things. We're told throughout Scripture that, again, Abraham was justified by the actions that he took in faith. It has always been by faith. That is the gospel. The gospel is in our wickedness, in our separation from God, that God made a way that we are able to be right with him by paying the punishment, the price that you and I are deserving of paying for our sins. And from that, we are not only restored with a right relationship with God, but we are then adopted into his family as children. And that is available to all people who believe. Well, then he's going to continue. Woo. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. You see, here's the problem. God created everything as good, and then what happened? Humanity rebelled. We rebelled. We brought in sin and death, and because of sin and death, we messed up God's good creation. And because of that, the wrath of God is coming. Humanity is deserving of receiving the wrath of God. And sometimes in our modern Christian world, especially in America, we tend to downplay this attribute of who God is. We'll say these lies like, oh, the wrath of God was an Old Testament thing. And in the New Testament, it's all about love. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the wrath of God is coming upon unrighteousness. Period. For the wrath of God is coming, is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of mankind who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See, a big part of the problem is we know what is true and we refuse to believe it. And Paul is going to continue and he's going to talk about an element of what we call general revelation. And as we suppress the truth, Paul continues, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul is describing here the things, the general revelation, the things that we can know about God from creation. Let me give you a couple of examples. One, we live in an immensely complex universe. And only getting more complex every time we discover something new. A few years ago, we thought we had figured out the complexities of the universe, and now all of a sudden they've postulated that the speed of light might not be relative, so everything we thought we knew about the universe might not be accurate, and then all of a sudden we're seeing that the universe is still expanding when it should be contracting, and then so there's just this immense complexity. Well, and the problem is it's too big to have come around by accident. It is intricate, it is complex, it is beautiful. Well, then you add on top of that, see, part of the problem is in our arrogance. In our arrogance, we think that we can explain the complexities of the universe while removing the most important factor. And in our arrogance, we've claimed that we've discovered everything. Do you know it's estimated, and estimates vary, but it's estimated we've explored an estimated 7 to 25% of the surface of our globe. I'm going to say that again because it's a weird concept, right? We live on planet Earth. Planet Earth is huge. And it is estimated, even with satellite technology, that we've only explored between 7 and 25% of the surface of our globe. And in our arrogance, we say that we've explored everything. Now, to our credit, it's estimated of the land masses of the world that we've explored about 78%. That's pretty good. Although even just 2 days ago, we found another tribe in the Amazon River Basin. We didn't know we're there. So we're going to keep discovering things, and they're going to keep pointing to the goodness of a holy God. So beyond that, it's estimated that we've only explored about 5% or a little bit less of the surface of the waters of our globe. It's estimated that we've explored 2 to 3% of the depths of the oceans of our globe. And it's estimated that we've explored less than 1% of the cave systems of our world. That's our planet. We have to stop being arrogant because we have not even explored the depths of the complexities of this beautiful world that God gave us, let alone the universe that all points to the majesty of a good God. We can also look around and recognize that creation is beautiful. We can know that God is a beautiful God through his creation. See, we have the unfair advantage here in Colorado Springs that we live in one of the most beautiful places in the world. I didn't realize how famous like Pikes Peak was until I went to college. Because, of course, I grew up here. I always knew about Pikes Peak. And then I go to college and I said I was from Colorado Springs. And they were like, yeah, Pikes Peak, America's Mountain. And I was like, that's a thing? Turns out it's a thing. Pikes Peak's America's Mountain, apparently. We live in a beautiful, beautiful place. And not only do we live in a beautiful place, in a beautiful world that was a good gift from God, but the universe is orderly. Here's why that matters. We know from observation that nothing digresses into order. Leave a teenager in their room for 2 hours and then tell me that anything digresses into order. That means there is something that allows for this universe to be orderly, and we are able to understand it in an observable way. And what scripture tells us is that by Jesus Christ, not only was the world created, but by it, all of creation consists. It is orderly, it is observable, it is complex, it is beautiful, and all of it speaks to the goodness of God. Let's go a little bit deeper in general revelation, what can be known about God through his creation. Humanity is pretty special. Humanity is beautiful. We have been created in a intricate way. We are clearly separate from the rest of the created order. And I would say it's because we're created uniquely in the image of God. And this is another area that the more that we study, the less that we seem to know. Because we started to study DNA. And it turns out DNA, that not only is humanity unique and special and beautiful all by itself, but now on a molecular level, there will never be another human being that exists ever with your same DNA. There will never be another human being that exists with your same fingerprint. And that does not just speak to the fact that now we can find criminals a lot easier. We take advantage of the fact that we can find a strand of hair and find who that belongs to. That's pretty cool. It speaks to the fact that we serve a God who not only wrote that DNA for us, but who also knows the number of hairs on your head. So something else we can know, even just about God through human relationship, God is relational. He created us to be relational. And one thing that we figured out over COVID, we need relationship because God created us like himself. Now, I understand that for some of you, the whole hair on your head thing and God knowing the hair on your head is a little bit easier than for others. But what's important about that is that God knows you. You are special. You are valuable. You are created in the image of God. You are unique and you are wonderfully made. And we can know things about God through that revelation that he has given to us through what everyone is able to see. Now, Paul here in this passage only addresses general revelation. In fact, again, I'm going to start in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Just the things that can be known of God by creation means that humanity is without excuse when it comes to the wrath of God that is coming. But we have so much more that has been revealed to us than just general revelation, because God also made himself known to us. He didn't just leave us in the cosmos that he created after we rebelled against him. He intentionally sought to restore that relationship with people through the prophets. In fact, Scripture tells us that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us that it is inspired, that it is preserved, that it is powerful. And one thing that makes the Bible just so unique, one thing that drives me nuts, is when people say that the Bible is a book. Now, it is in a single binding in the way that most of us have it, but the Bible is not a book. The Bible is a cohesive collection of writings written over a 1,500-year period by over 40 authors in three different languages, and it tells the unified story of God's plan for redemption. That same plan of... Hi, piano. That same plan... Go ahead. God's plan of redemption. I'm sorry. The same plan of redemption that is outlined through what the gospel message is. And as we have this revelation that was given to us, not only do we have the benefit of it is available, it is on all of our bookcases, but if any of you have a phone or tablet, you have access to every single translation that we have in record, every single English translation. If you speak another language, you have that too. We have tools that can help us understand what is available from the original language. And the fact that God chose two languages to write scripture in that can be easily translated into all the languages of the world and be understood is yet more examples of all the ways in which God has revealed himself to his people. So you better believe that everyone is deserving of the wrath of God. They are without excuse. So humanity rebelled against God and is deserving of the wrath of God. And being deserving of the wrath of God, Paul is then going to continue and talk. Oh, I'm sorry. One other thing that I'm going to mention. God didn't just reveal himself through his word and through his creation. He also revealed himself through Jesus Christ, who is the perfect vision of what created in the image of God is to look like. He didn't, not only did he leave us by ourselves to flounder for the punishment of our own sins, and he paid that punishment, but he gave us an example of what it means to be created in the way that God intended. And in revealing himself through Jesus Christ, he then also, when Jesus ascended, left another, and we are, as Christians, indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has revealed himself to his people. And now, so even after this, where all of humanity is without excuse, Paul is going to continue. And he's going to give us the way in which the wicked respond. Everyone look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So here you have, even after all of these things, even after God has clearly revealed himself to humanity, there is still this response where we choose not to follow after that. The first one that is mentioned, they did not glorify him as God. Yeah, it's really easy for us to see, especially in this room. We can see all the ways that the world around us is not glorifying God as God. But Christians, in your life, those of you that are claiming to be in Christ, if someone were to look at your life, are you living in a way that glorifies God as God? Are you believing the things that he told us that were wrong for us, that are bad for us, that lead to death and destruction in our lives? Or do we think we know better on these things? Brandon, you don't get it. I can't love my wife like Christ loved the church. She's mean to me. Oh, Brandon, you don't get it. I can't provoke my kids to wrath because they're the worst. Oh, Brandon, you don't get it. The whole standard of sexual relationship being between one man and one woman for a lifetime in marriage, that's just an impossible standard. Why would we strive for that? Because the reverse of that is not glorifying God as God. And we are responding in a way that is synonymous with the wicked when we have been declared as righteous. He then says the second one, nor were they thankful. We live in one of the societies that has more of everything than anything we've ever recorded. And yet how many of us, as soon as the new cell phone comes out, we're craving for that new cell phone? Ah, you don't understand. If I just had the newest golf clubs, I'd hit way better. Oh, Brett, leave. Oh, Brandon, if my parents just bought me a car, then I'd be happy. Oh, Brandon, if I just had this one more thing. My friends, the wicked respond. They see the glory of God, the things that he has given to us, and they're not thankful. This is not just the outside world. This is how in our wickedness we continue to respond against a holy God. Now, I recognize here, Paul is not really pulling any punches. And if you go and continue to read, it only gets worse until about Romans chapter 3, verse 22. And he gets very direct with the church in Rome about how wickedness is part of even the Christian life and that we should strive to fight against it. But he's going to continue. And then he says this, verse 22. I'm actually going to start right after. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You see, in our arrogance, we strive to make God be in our image instead of living as image bearers of God. You are created in the image of God. God is not created in the image of you. And I wrote down a couple ways that we as a society tend to implement this as we strive to make God in our image. One, we say that creation was an accident when God says that it was created by the power of his voice. We say that love is love. Therefore, God must love in that way. But that is not true love. God's love is truth. We say things like that any road can get us to God when Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We say that life does not start until we cut the umbilical cord when he says that life is valuable because it is created in his image and woven together in the mother's womb. We say that our God-given rights, we say our God-given rights when he didn't reveal them to us that way. And our only right before God is that we are deserving of his wrath apart from his grace. We say we can't worship unless it's our kind of music, making ourselves the object of his worship, instead of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How often do we make God into our image, our political ideology, our desire of how we choose to make God fit instead of worshiping him as King? One thing I will promise you, no matter how the election goes in November, there will not be a single cast vote for Jesus, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, no matter who's in the White House. So if we're sitting here and our hope is put in those things, we have a misguided hope. If your hope is in the stock market, I get it. It can be scary. You seem like your whole livelihood is wrapped up into your stocks and all of a sudden it tanks a little bit and it's scary. But Jesus is King. God's image is not based on our prosperity. We fall into all these ways where we make God into our image. And do we trust the God who is the giver of good gifts, or do we trust in the good gifts that he has given to us? Because God remains the same whether you have stocks or not. He is our provider. He is the King who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And again, it's really easy for us, especially as Christians, we tend to look at the outside world and we see all the ways in which others do this, but we continue to walk in wickedness as well. We're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of trying to fit God into a box that is from our own understanding, not from how he has revealed himself to be. Whereas the word of God is our foundation, our source, because he has revealed himself to us rightly. Now, within all of this, yes, the wrath of God is coming against all unrighteousness. But like I already mentioned, this is only the first step of the gospel message. This is the humanity rebelled against God part. There are still all these other steps that took place. And Paul is going to continue in this discussion between Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Because all the way to that point, he's going to end up saying, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. You see, like I said earlier, it has always been by faith. And yet there are people in all the religions of the world that are claiming to please a higher power by their good works. There's even people in this room who are like, well, Brandon, I'm not that bad. I'm not Hitler. Yeah, he was really bad. He's deserving of the wrath of God. I've never murdered anybody. You know, I've always paid my taxes. I'm not that bad. But here's what Scripture says about those things and the righteousness of God and our wickedness. One, Isaiah chapter 64 says that our good works are as a filthy rag to God. My high school students, you guys can close your ears. I am telling the story. Okay. All right. So one time, right before I went to college, I get really, really, really bad allergies, right? How many of you guys get bad allergies? My nose has been in a constant state of run since I was like two. And it just won't go away. Right before I went to college, I had a really bad attack of allergies. My nose was just running incessantly. It wouldn't stop. So in the time that I'm packing to get ready to go to college, I went through a box and a half of tissues. And we're not talking like the little boxes. We're talking like the bigger boxes, you know, like 150, whatever, whatever. I went through so many tissues that I eventually got to a point where I had to start using like a dish rag or like a hand towel. And I was like, okay, it's fine. As soon as I get in the car and I leave Colorado, it'll get better. I was wrong. And in being wrong, I ended up using that rag the entire way to South Carolina. And that was, it's about a 22 to 24 hour drive. We always did it straight through. And, you know, I'm using it this whole time. And by the time I get there, it is drenched in my snot. Like it is literally dripping snot. Oh, wait, there's more. I was an 18-year-old kid, and I left it in the car. 3 days later, I found this rag. It had dried, it had crusted, it had spread all over the floor. I picked it up, and flakes scattered everywhere. My friends, even our good works are as a filthy rag to God. Each of the good things we think we did are a little crust of snot that is falling from a rag that is useless to a holy God. You cannot be righteous enough to please God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. Paul is going to quote later again from the Old Testament. It has always been the way that the law could not save. We cannot be right because of our righteousness, because we are unable to be righteous. But Jesus made a way for us to be right with God by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we are not deserving of, fulfilling all of the law, fulfilling all of the prophets, making us right with a good God in heaven, indifferent of our actions. And all he asks is available to everyone, but only to those who believe. And so in this room, there's two types of people. There are those that are in Christ, who by faith have been adopted into the family of God. And I recognize we're foolish to think that there's people in this room who haven't met Jesus. And we know that there's people in this room who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So I'm going to challenge you. You are without excuse. And I'm going to warn you, the wrath of God is coming. You hear Christians say that God is love, and God is love. But God's wrath is coming. And I encourage you to become right with God and put on the robes of righteousness from Jesus Christ through faith, so that at judgment day, God doesn't see you and your wickedness. He sees Jesus in his righteousness. Because that's really the only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, is instead of me saying that I'm good, I'm saying I'm not good, but Jesus was good for me. But then Christians, those of you that are in Christ, those of you who have been set free from the law of sin and death, those of you who have been set free from the slavery to sin. I asked you at the beginning an intentional question. I challenged you to talk to someone outside of your generation. I'm going to challenge you with something else. I'm going to challenge you to examine your life. You are no longer seen as wicked before the Lord if you are in Christ, period. However, some of us are continuing to walk in our wickedness. We are continuing to deny God as God. We are continuing to make him into our image instead of reflecting his image. We are continuing to be overtaken by anxiety and fear and trust in the market and trust in our wealth and whatever else the case may be. And I'm going to challenge you to examine your heart. Are you walking in the righteousness that we have received through Jesus Christ? Or are you walking in the wickedness that is part of your old self? The scripture tells us that we are a new creation, that we have been buried with Christ through baptism and risen to walk in a newness of life. We are no longer defined by those things, and we no longer have to live in those things because of what Jesus Christ has done. So yes, the wrath of God is coming, and it is fierce, and it is strong, and it is going to condemn those that are still found in their sin. Make no mistake, the wrath of God is coming. But God didn't leave any of us in that unrighteousness. And now, as we are restored into that proper relationship with God, one thing I will promise you, the broken world still continues. We see the brokenness all the time on the news and in our lives and in our relationships and in our knees. One day, God is going to restore all of those things. Are you in a right relationship with Him for when that day comes? We're going to have some people in the back, like we always do, as is the normal thing in our church. And if there is something, if you are someone who does not know Christ and you want to talk to someone about what that means, about placing your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, I encourage you to come and talk to us. If you are a Christian today and you are struggling with, wow, I have made God to be in my image instead of striving to be in the image of God, and there's something that you need to confess. The book of James tells us to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. And there are people back here who would more than happily be willing to talk to you about those things too. But I'm going to pray for us. And as I pray for us, I'm going to pray that God would continue to help us to walk in the righteousness that He has given to us. And thankful that He has been patient against showing His wrath as more and more people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me?